Welcome to today's edition of the Bible Class. Our teacher, Dr. Kenneth C. Hill, is teaching from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. You may send your questions by email through our website at whcbradio.org. That's whcbradio.org. Or you may mail the questions to the Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Blountville, Tennessee, 37617. And now, here is Dr. Hill with today's lesson.
Welcome to the Bible Class. We're continuing in our study of the book of Ecclesiastes. And we are in chapter 7, where wisdom and goodness are being upheld by the preacher. We begin in this session at verse 15. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldst take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise has cursed others. Now the phrase, be not righteous overmuch, along with the phrase, be not overmuch wicked, does not mean that we have to just be average in our quality of morality. It doesn't constitute a warning against excessive observance of religious ritual or excessive holiness. That's not what it is. It's not a warning at all against the truth of righteousness and true righteousness, but it is a warning against self-righteousness, or the idea that one himself or herself has actually achieved a state of being righteous. Verse 17, be not overmuch wicked, does not mean that moderation in wickedness is acceptable. Far from it. It's an accommodation to the human family. Solomon here in his writing is saying, avoid the extreme of self-righteousness and at the same time hold in check your wicked nature. We don't want your wicked nature to run its natural course, because that would bring spiritual and moral ruin. And so here he tells us, don't be self-righteous, don't allow wickedness to control you. He tells us in verse 19, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. It's a better thing to be wise than it is to be strong. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Everyone has sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we're told in Romans. And he tells us in verses 21 and 22 not to listen and heed all the words that are spoken, because we'll hear, perhaps, our servant, our worker, our employee cursing us. If we listen to everything and believe everything, then we will wind up hurting ourselves. He said, you've cursed others, haven't you, in your heart? You've said things you shouldn't say. Don't believe everything that you hear, Solomon says. Verse 23, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. When we look at God's presentation through the preacher, we see all of this wisdom that is being presented to us. And even if we go to verse 1 of chapter 8, we see who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. Solomon, the wise man, known as the wisest man on the face of the earth, but even his wisdom was insufficient to understand life completely and fully. He says that in verse 23, "All this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me." In his search for wisdom, Solomon found many sinful people, but few that were righteous. Let's go to the book of Proverbs for just a moment. Let's go to Proverbs, and if I can get there, we'll go to chapter 31 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. And so he tells us it is difficult to find a virtuous woman or a godly and wise man. In spite of his failures of wisdom, it's still the most attractive virtue, since it helps to bring inner happiness, according to that in verse 1, who is as the wise man. Wisdom causes his face to shine. The boldness of his face shall be changed. When we look at Proverbs and we look at Ecclesiastes, we know that Jesus is the beginning of all in Proverbs. He's the end of all in Ecclesiastes. He is the absolute pinnacle of life, Jesus the Christ. Wisdom in Proverbs is piety. It's the worship of God put into everyday life. Wisdom in Ecclesiastes is prudence and sagacity, and that just means knowing how to live your life. Ecclesiastes, according to one commentator, is the soul's autobiography, or the book of human experience. We know that vanity is the key word. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. So you don't have to go outside the Bible to find the merely human philosophy of life. It's here in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the record of all that humans have thought and what human thinking and natural religion gives us. And of course, we know that it falls short in the meaning and goal of life. The arguments in the book of Ecclesiastes are not God's arguments, but they're God's record of man's arguments. And there's a number of passages that we've already encountered and told you of that are at variance with the rest of the Bible to teach us the lesson that God has something better and different for us than what man has for us. The author of this book, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was Solomon, the king. It's a dramatic autobiography of his experiences and his reflections when he was out of fellowship with God. He was wise, but he didn't follow his own wisdom. It has its origin in the tragic sin of forsaking God and seeking satisfaction in philosophy and science on the face of the earth, or as he says, under the sun. It's based only upon speculation and thought. The inference of Ecclesiastes that all is vanity and vexation of spirit is inevitable. The message of Ecclesiastes is that apart from God, life is full of weariness and disappointments. The problem which faced Solomon was how he could find happiness and satisfaction apart from God. But he could not. He sought satisfaction in science. He got no answer. He sought in philosophy, but he sought in vain. He found pleasure, mirth, drinking, making of buildings, possessing things, wealth and music. All of those were empty things for Solomon. He tried materialism. He tried fatalism. He tried deism, but they were vain. Natural religion, wealth, even morality proved absolutely fruitless and vain to Solomon. Now, the conclusion of the book we haven't gotten to yet. I want to read it to you, though. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is Solomon at the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. And he has the argument of youth there in chapter 11. We'll be getting to that shortly. We must begin as a youngster to know God if we're to find life worth living. Now, Ecclesiastes shows us the best that man can do apart from Almighty God, and it's not very good. What can you do apart from God's grace? Absolutely nothing of importance. Ecclesiastes, meaning the preacher, and these apparently are the meditations and the sermons of Solomon. In chapters 1 through 7, the great question, is life worth living, is presented. Solomon has tested life to its extremes. Nobody could better do it or tell it. The answer he gives is not reassuring. Try wisdom, he says in Ecclesiastes 1. What a better thing there is in all the world. Nothing, he said. Solomon declared, I gave my heart to know wisdom, yet he was forced to cry out, vanity of vanities, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow, he told us in Ecclesiastes 1:17 and in 2:18. This is always true of mere earthly wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of real wisdom, we find in Psalm 111, verse 10. So he tried wisdom. Then he tried pleasure in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. It was a deliberate conclusion. God made us all to be joyful. He's given us 1,000 avenues of enjoyment. So don't sacrifice true happiness for questionable pleasure. Always make your recreation a recreation, if you will. Philosophy has failed, the preacher says. So let merriment be tried, music, dance, wine, not to excess, the funny story, the clever response. These are what are cultivated in society. Clowns are welcome in the court where grave philosophy used to be. The halls of the palace resounded with laughter and gaiety. Yet after a while, this was just pallid on the taste of the king. It was worthless. Even goes as far to say that laughter is mad and mirth is inane. Cheerfulness is admirable. A hearty laugh in its place is delightful, but a person who always is giggling is an absolute bore. Well, if you try pleasure, you try philosophy, you try wisdom, what about architecture? So in Ecclesiastes 2:4, he tried architecture And he became very practical. He attended to the great works of state. He made aqueducts and pools and palaces and other public buildings to occupy his thoughts. The court fools were frowned upon at that time. Great architects were welcome to the palace. But the excitement incident to building soon fades away. So try gardening. Vineyards, gardens, orchards, rare flowers, tropical plants, they're all the rage in Jerusalem. Jerusalem and the vicinity around it bloom like the Garden of Eden. Soon it's like a new toy for a child. It pleases for a while, but it's soon tossed away by Solomon. So try cattle breeding and art collecting. The king then tries cattle breeding, art collecting, and even becomes an amateur musician. Choruses and orchestras gather in the royal palace, but even through music hath charms, it's powerless to charm the king with permanent happiness. Try just living the weary round of life with discretion. In Ecclesiastes 3 we find that, but again, what is the profit? Vanity of vanities. Try the Stoics' philosophy, Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Surely this is also vanity. In fact, Solomon wails vanity and vexation of spirit. So Ecclesiastes 5 has us trying ritualism or formal religion. Be sure to pay that which thou hast vowed. This too is vanity. So Ecclesiastes chapter 6 leads us to try wealth. Solomon had it. He had plenty. He was a man to whom God had given riches, but what was the good of the riches given to Solomon? Ecclesiastes 6:2, God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Many agree with Solomon in the emptiness of pleasures, but they think that money is the supreme goal in life. Jesus Christ told us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things that were needful would be added, not to seek out money, not to seek out riches. And so then in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, he tells us to try reputation. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It doesn't last long in this world. Men are soon forgotten when they die. Once again, nothing but vanity. And so here we are in chapter 8, beginning with this call to wisdom. It brings us a respect for rulers in chapter 8. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment, because to every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Wise behavior found in verses 2, 3, and 4 of chapter 8. Wise behavior before the king is counseled because each subject took the oath of God or oath of loyalty to the king before God, and because the king had the power to do his own will. And so we see here in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 that it is a large part of being wise is to know both time and judgment. The latter word of judgment being a reference to the procedure for a matter. Only the wise man can discern this time, since man does not naturally know what will transpire next. Furthermore, humankind is severely limited. No one can restrain the spirit. No one can predict or control the day of his death. No one can obtain release in the time of war. No one can be released from extensive wickedness, since it becomes like a master ruling over him. These four statements of impossibility powerfully demonstrate Solomon's argument that man is sorely limited in his dominion over life. How much more significant that this makes the virtue of wisdom. And so it is, when we read through verse 9, we find that Solomon once again tells us we must have wisdom that comes only from God.
Thank you for joining us today for this edition of the Bible Class with Dr. Kenneth C. Hill. You may reach us by email by going to our website, whcbradio.org, and sending us an email on the Contact Us link. That's whcbradio.org. If you prefer to use the postal service, our address is The Bible Class, WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. That's The Bible Class, care of WHCB, Post Office Box 5, Bluntville, Tennessee, 37617. You may also call us at 423-878-6279. Until our next Bible Class program, we are trusting that the Lord will richly bless you as you serve Him.